Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The historical setting, the background to the chapter which has been read in your hearing this morning, you will find in two other Old Testament books, really. The book of Ezra and the book of Haggai. Now, Haggai just comes before Zechariah. And if you look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, you get the historic setting of that book. It says, In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. So there you have the setting, the historic context of the book of Haggai. Now look at Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. And we read there, in the eighth month. So in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, it was the sixth month. This is 2 months after that. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, and so on. There you have the historic setting of the chapter that we're looking at this morning. You go back to the book of Ezra, and by the way, in our English Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah actually belong at the end of the Old Testament. Chronologically, that is, as far as the time is concerned. You know, you could say about the book of Job, Job, who was a contemporary of Abraham, he lived at the same time as Abraham. The book of Job actually chronologically belongs, as far as the order of time, around about the 12th chapter of Genesis. You say, well, why is that important? Well, I think it's important when we're reading the scripture just to think about the historic setting of it. It helps our understanding of the word. We don't want to get into today why they appear in the Old Testament in the order that they do in our Bibles, but just to let you know that that's where it belongs, chronologically. Providentially, the Lord has placed them where they are. Now, Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 says, Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And by the way, those words are repeated from the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, just before Ezra. You'll see there that the words that I just quoted are found from verse 22 to the end of verse 23. The first temple had been destroyed. The king Nebuchadnezzar and his armies had sacked Jerusalem. They had destroyed and leveled the temple and led God's people into Babylon for what was known as the 70 years captivity. But God had promised that the people would return. And we learn here from those verses in Ezra that it was according to the word of the Lord through Jeremiah that he brought his people back. The Lord initiated a process of repatriation and return of many of his people from Babylon. And notice how he did it. In Ezra chapter 1 we read, that he stirred up the heart of King Cyrus. Now, Cyrus wasn't a believer. Cyrus was not a man who trusted in God. But nonetheless, we learn from Scripture, do we not, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. God is sovereign. God is in control. He's in control over men and over their designs and their plans. And that ought to be encouraging to us, even in this land. God is over all. The Lord is the one who puts up one, he sets up one, and he puts down another. The Lord is the King. And here he stirs the heart of a man who otherwise has no time for God to make a commandment that the temple, the house of God, be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And at that particular time, he asked the question, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. If there are any among you who are willing to leave Babylon and go back and be involved in that building project, go ahead and may God be with you. It's an amazing thing for an ungodly king to say that. And many of the Jews did return to their native land to construct once again that building which had been destroyed those years ago by Nebuchadnezzar. But as we read through the book of Ezra, and we haven't time to get all the details, but when you come to chapter 4 of Ezra, you discover that there was tremendous opposition to this rebuilding work. The devil doesn't like the church. The devil doesn't like, and that's putting it mildly, the work of God. He's against it. And if you're a Christian and you're involved in the Lord's work, you know that. You know the devil is against what God is doing. You know the devil is against what you are doing if you're involved in the Lord's work. He will oppose you. And so after a good beginning, a very strong beginning to the work of rebuilding, that work was brought to a halt. We read that in Ezra chapter 4, and at the end of the chapter, in verses 23 and 24, just at the end of verse 23, it says, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews, this is the enemies, and made them to cease by force and power. Or, as it is in a Chaldean version of that, by arm and power. It was a military exercise against God's people. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. Now notice the timing here. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Remember the second year of the reign of Darius? Haggai chapter 1 verse 1. Zechariah chapter 1 verse 1. Now God began to work after some 16 years, give or take some months. God began to work chiefly through the prophetic preaching, the ministries of Haggai and Zechariah the prophets. Read on into Ezra chapter 5 verse 1. Then, when? In the second year of the reign of Darius. Then, the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Josadak and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. So not only did Haggai and Zechariah preach, they worked. They were not afraid to get their hands dirty and to get involved, even in a physical building. God stirred up the people of God once more to continue that work which they had left off. And let me just interject this. Sometimes God's people lose their way. Christians lose their way. You ever read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? He talks about Pilgrim going into Bypath Meadow. He left what we call the beaten track. And he got off into Bypath Meadow. That's a picture of backsliding. And of course, it didn't lead him into anything good. He was locked up in Doubting Castle. of which old giant Despair was the custodian. And it was only while he was there in that cell in Doubting Castle, under the authority, under the tyranny of giant Despair, that he got a hold of the key of promise. And God got him out of Doubting Castle, got him back on the beaten track. And that happened to the Lord's people here in Judah. And if there's one today and you say, well, brother, that's me. I feel like I've gotten off track. I feel like I've lost the plot to some degree, to coin a phrase. I've gotten away. Well, let me tell you, there's mercy with the Lord. And the Lord can take you up again. And he can use you again. Now notice the man who led the rebuilding project here in Ezra chapter 5 was a man called Zerubbabel. Now we've heard of him, haven't we? If not before today, we've heard of him this morning. Because we read in Zechariah chapter 4 about Zerubbabel. And our very text says that he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. You know, God speaks to people individually. God speaks to people individually, even in services like this. You know, it's a wonderful thing when someone comes and says, that word was for me. I know it was for everyone that was there, but that word was for me. God made it personal to my heart. God certainly made his word personal to this man. The word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's not all he said. Verse 7, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. God sent a message through his prophet Zechariah, and we've read about that in Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. But here is that message in the book of Zechariah. And it was a message to encourage the builders of the temple in general as they got back to the work, as they got re-involved in the work. But it was a word for Zerubbabel in particular. And here's the word. Zerubbabel, this work is going to prosper. It's going to succeed. The temple is going to be built. And you know what? It's not because of the qualities of you, the leader. And nor will it be because of the industry and the diligence of those that are working with you and helping you. But it is because the Lord is in the work. That's the reason. The temple will be built, God said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And is this not an appropriate word for the Church of Jesus Christ today? Because as believers, we're involved in a great building project. Ephesians chapter 2, which was referred to in the services yesterday, speaks of the building that God is involved in. It's called God's building. The spiritual temple. The Lord's house. Ephesians chapter 2. And reading from verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and, watch this, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and we'll be coming back to that, in whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And by the way, that's where we get the idea of the papacy, the Antichrist sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The temple of God, as far as I'm concerned, is not some rebuilt structure over in Jerusalem. It's the church. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So you have here the exact counterpart of what was happening in the days of Zerubbabel. The temple was being built. God is building a temple today. We're part of that. We are laborers together with God, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us. And there's a building project that we are to be involved in. And do we not need to be encouraged as we engage in that work? Do we not need to be encouraged? Well, what better word can we consider to hearten and cheer us in this great work? Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zerubbabel has been involved in laying the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. That's what it says in Zechariah 4 verse 9. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? And I would love to preach on that text. We are so prone to do that, aren't we? We just despise the day of small things. Look at that tiny little group. What could they ever accomplish for God? What could ever happen through that little small resource? And yet there's a hymn that puts it very well, that encourages us, little as much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Do not despise the day of small things. Someone told me one time, remember the mighty oak was once a nut like you. That's good, isn't it? It was a tiny little seed. And it grows into a great tree. God can do great things even through what is looked upon as a small work. It is a fact. Christ will build his church. He is building his church. That's the import of the promise, by the way, the statement of fact in Matthew 16:18. I will build my church. It literally is, I will be building my church. I'm continuing to build my church. The church didn't start at Pentecost. The Lord is building his church and will do so to the end of time. And thank God we're involved in it. He uses us in that work. Now let's notice some things about the work of God. That's just the introduction, by the way. Let's notice some things about the work of God as it's presented to us here. First of all, in Zechariah 4, I want us to think about the enormous proportions of the work. This was no small task. Building again the temple, it was a work of enormous proportions. It was not an easy job. It wasn't something just, oh, well, that'll not take long. We'll just, you know, a few people get involved and we'll do that. It was not something that was to be done in a short period of time. It was an enormous work. And yet it was a work that God told them to do. And that's all that really mattered. That's all that mattered. God himself had commanded it to be done. Look at Ezra again. We're going to be switching back and forth to some of these scriptures, but it's Ezra chapter 6 in particular I want us to think about here. Ezra 6 verse 14. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. So the preaching of God's word was fundamental to this, even though it was a physical work. But read on. And they builded and finished it, according to the commandment of who? Of the God of Israel. And according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. That was another 4 years. Yes, it was according to the commandment of Cyrus, but his commandment was subservient to God's commandment. It was the Lord that said, the work is to be built. And friends, you know this. If you've been involved in God's work for any length of time, any work the Lord tells you to do will not be easy. I'm always amused when talking to missionaries and other pastors, and sometimes you share experiences and people will say, you know what, where I'm ministering, it's not easy. And I wonder, is there anywhere that people are ministering where it's easy? Because if it's easy, there's something wrong, I think. If it's easy, there's something wrong with what you're doing. Because any work that the Lord tells you or me to do is not easy. It's difficult. There are various difficulties that we have to overcome. There are things that are encountered in the work of God. And no matter where we are, Monroe, Wisconsin, or Allentown, Pennsylvania, or wherever it may be, the work of God is of enormous proportions. It's overwhelming. There's nowhere easy. And the difficulties, I would suggest, are basically the same everywhere. For example, in the case of these people, there are two things that they really faced by way of difficulty. These builders faced the problem of great opposition to the work. Go back to Ezra chapter 4. I said a few minutes ago, the devil always raises opposition to any work which is of God. And here we have it, Ezra 4 and verse 1. Now when the adversaries, that means the enemies, the foes of Judah and Benjamin, heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, here you have the ecumenists of their day, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. There's no difference between us. If ever there was a lie from the pit, that was it. There's no difference between us. We're all on the same page, aren't we? I mean, maybe a few little differences here and there, but, you know, really, we're about the same thing, so let us build with you. But of course, the real motivation was to destroy the work. And the answer that they got from Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers, Ezra 4 verse 3, was this: ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. And that's what we must continue to say to the ecumenists and to those who would lead us into compromise and away from the fundamental teachings of the Word of God. Ye have nothing to do with us, and we have nothing to do with you. You don't need the devil's help to try to build a house for God. I could expand that a lot further. Pastor here will probably do that one of these days. He'll tell you what all of that means, flesh it out for you. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. And look at verse 4. You see the real motive of the enemy. Then the people of the land, these are the same ones that said, let us build with you. We're the same as you. We'll worship with you. They weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. They tried every device to destroy the work of God. And of course they initially appeared to succeed, because verse 23, as we noted earlier, tells us that these people and their companions went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. And when this work recommenced, the opposition didn't cease. They continued to oppose the Lord's work. If we had time, we could read Nehemiah chapter 4, and there it was not the rebuilding of the house of God, it was the rebuilding of the wall and the precincts around the city of Jerusalem. And there was opposition, satanic opposition. There were those who mocked the work. They mocked its smallness. They said, you know, that wall they're building, even if a fox were to go up on that wall, he will knock it down. The devil is against the work of God. You come to the New Testament, you see the ministry of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, he says this. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. There are many enemies. There's opposition. Writing to the church in Thessalonica, Paul said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. The Lord allowed that, of course. But the reality is the devil is against the work of God. He's opposed to the work of God. And that work which never experiences opposition or problems is not of God. It's not of God. Because if you do the will of God, if you preach the word of God, if you stand for the truth of God, there will be opposition to face. There are people who don't like it. There are people who will go out from us because they don't like it. And before they ever go out from us, they'll try to take others with them. The Lord Jesus said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. So when everybody in the religious world thinks you're a wonderful person and you're a wonderful church, you know you're not doing anything for God. It's inevitable. It's inevitable that Satan and his followers will stand against any work which is of God. Listen to what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. Those great blessings. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Don't let them say it against you truly. You know, don't let your good be evil spoken of. Don't let people say all manner of evil against you and what they're saying is true. But let it be that they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Notice how the Lord put that. He didn't say, blessed are ye if men shall revile you. He said, when. There's no if, it's when. It will happen if you're standing for God. So there's great opposition to the work. It happened in the days of Zerubbabel. But there were gigantic obstacles to the work also. Notice how this is referred to in Zechariah 4 verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Now I don't know what that mountain necessarily signifies. But I do believe in a general sense it is a reference to the problems and the difficulties that were faced by the workers. They were likened to a great mountain. And every true work of God has difficulties, it has problems, obstacles to overcome, obstacles to the forward movement of that work. And we will come across these mountainous problems at times, seemingly insurmountable things. We just don't know how we're going to get over it. We don't know how we're going to get past it. We don't know how we're going to manage it. It may be, for example, a financial mountain. That can happen in the Lord's work where it seems like the resources are not there. Or there may be some other lack in the work. We feel like there's a lack of manpower or woman power, as the case may be. We face these mountainous obstacles to the progress of the work. And I think in Zerubbabel's case, the mountainous obstacle that he faced most of all was the apathy and the lethargy of God's own people. How do you know that? Because if you go back just a page or two to Haggai chapter 1, you see this is the same time frame. The prophets that prophesied were Haggai and Zechariah. And here's the word that came to the people. Haggai chapter 1 verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. So this man came with a word from God. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, what people? The Lord's people. This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. In our first church, I think I can make this personal reference now, I am safe to do so. It's been 25 years, I think. We had a meeting of our deacons in the church. We had a little small building. that had been built in 1952 as a temporary structure. 1952. We were still meeting in it in 1983. We needed to do something. The place was, you know, I used to wonder how it actually stayed up, whether the wall was holding the roof or the roof was actually holding the wall. But anyway, we had this committee meeting and we talked about trying to have a building fund. And one of the men on that committee of men started laughing. He said, we're operating on a shoestring budget here. I mean, we're just about getting by as it is. We've never been able to save money in this church. You know, more or less what he was saying was, forget it. You know, don't be so stupid. What are you talking about? We said, well, if we don't try to do something, I mean, what are we going to do? Wait till the building falls down? We've got to trust the Lord and do what we can. Let's put it to the people. Let's pray about it. Let's seek the Lord and let's see what happens. And I had the idea, or someone had the idea, of going to our local bank and getting these little boxes, you know, little piggy bank type things, and distributing them in the congregation, and maybe they would have friends and so on, and we would just ask people to collect their spare change in these boxes. And then once every few months, once a quarter, we would have a box opening meeting. And we would see what we could bring in and see what the Lord might do. I went to the bank the next day after that committee meeting. I told the guy in the bank what we were proposing to do. He said, I'll give you 50 boxes for nothing. They were normally like $2 each. So I thought, well, there's $100 for the building fund right away. He's given us 50 boxes. We put a little sticker on the front. I remember typing them up myself. Mount Marion Free Presbyterian Church Building Fund. And I've got to tell you, what a humbling thing that was. We had those box opening meetings. People told me that even their unsaved family members would come in and see that little box on their mantle, and they would put in their bills or coins. And we brought in thousands of dollars that way. The Lord brought it in. The Lord did it. And I didn't stay long enough to see the building built, but I was there for the groundbreaking ceremony. Then the Lord called me to another pioneer work in Scotland. The other pastor that came in took it on from there. Not only did they build a new church building, but the Lord enabled them to progress to such a way that they built an entire separate building for Sunday school classes and children's work and other activities. Little as much when God is in it. You always get these people who think that it can't be done. But I want to tell you, when God is in it, it can be done, and it will be done. Oh, the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. But look at this, Haggai 1 verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Here's what he was saying. So you all are doing very well. You're prospering. Your houses are being looked after. You're making sure that you yourselves are okay. What about the work of God? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And the Lord told them that what they were doing wouldn't prosper. If they were not doing what they should be doing by the work of God, then those that earned wages were going to be putting them into a bag with holes. Someone told me one time, a car is a purse with no bottom. Because you just keep putting money into it. That can happen. But that's what the Lord said about these people. If you're not going to put your shoulder to the work, you're not going to take pleasure in God's house, then you're not going to prosper yourself. You better have the right priorities. This was a mountainous obstacle. People who had lost the vision for God's work. If we look at Ezra chapter 4 and look at the time frame, we find that there were 16 years in there. 16 years from the work ceased, it was forced to stop, until they actually got stirred up to recommence. 16 years. They just sat there. But they didn't, because they were looking after their own selves. They got comfortable like that. It doesn't matter about the work of God. Anything will do the Lord, as long as we're okay. Lost the vision. Comfortable and prosperous themselves. The house of God neglected and forsaken. There was a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of zeal to do the work of God, and so it ceased. What an obstacle. And you don't think the devil will seek to put such a spirit into Christians today? I know he does. But what an enormous task is that which faces the Church of Jesus Christ everywhere. What an enormous task is that of evangelism. Now, I know we can't evangelize the world ourselves single-handedly. But as the little children's chorus puts it, you in your small corner and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine. You in your small corner and I in mine. There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. And the hymn goes on to say, yield him service, loyal, true. There's a work for Jesus only you can do. It is a daunting task, but Jesus said it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he also said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But there's something else here. There's not only the enormous problems, the enormous difficulties, the enormous proportions of the work, but there's the enablement provided for the work. I'm glad this is here. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. There you have the enablement provided for the Lord's work. Now, I know it was a physical building of a new temple structure, but even that physical building, God said, it's beyond mere human effort or might. The Jews could never hope to make real progress in it without the power of God. Yes, men were needed to labor. God uses men. God uses people. He sends people. But the strength for the task and the source of its success must come from the Lord. My Spirit. By my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's what the text says. Zechariah 4 verse 6. Jesus said, I will build my church. People have often said to me, you're a church builder, aren't you? No, I'm not. I'm not a church builder. I can't build any church. Well, you're a church planter. Well, you might call me that, but only the Lord can do this. And he uses men, yes. He does employ instruments. But I'm not building the church. The Lord is building the church. He didn't say, I will build your church. He said, I will build my church. The church is the Lord's. I like to emphasize that because sometimes you get people who think that they own the church. We've had that, a family or a group of families, it's their church. It's not their church, it's the Lord's church. It's the Lord's work. It doesn't belong to the pastor and his wife. It doesn't belong to some elite group in the church. It belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord's work. And if it's not the Lord's work, the sooner it's shut down, the better. It must be the Lord's work. And if he says, I will build my church, therefore the flesh, the ingenuity, the resources, the organizational skills, the ideas, the machinery of the flesh will not accomplish the work that needs to be done. It won't. I don't care how good you are. You're not good enough to build God's work. This will not accomplish the work that needs to be done. Look at Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Here you have a picture of the church and the power that is needed to carry it forward. He said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I've looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold. It really means a lampstand, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon. Here you have this menorah, this candelabra, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. You could say that that is a picture of the church. Look at the book of Revelation. You see there that the Lord Jesus in the early chapters, in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and 3, speaks to the churches, and he talks about the golden candlestick, the lampstand. How was this menorah, this lampstand, fueled? By olive oil. The oil, olive in Scripture, speaks of the Holy Spirit. the kings were anointed with oil. The psalmist talked about the Lord anointing him with oil. It is a type of the Holy Ghost. And here you have a type of the church, the lamp bearer, the light bearer. Ye are the light of the world, Jesus said. But how is it fueled? It's fueled by the oil, the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit's power. In order to be a bearer of light to a dark world, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Because you can't have light without the oil. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins teaches us that, doesn't it? No oil, no light. God is the energy. The Spirit of God is the energy, the fuel for building the church. By my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. He didn't say you can do nothing. I've heard people preach like that. You can do nothing. God didn't say you can do nothing. God said, without me you can do nothing. We need his power. We can do what we try to do, but it's all useless. Falls to the ground without the Spirit of God. We need a divine power to do a divine work. An old preacher who was actually quoted yesterday by Mr. Williams, Martin Lloyd-Jones, I have a recording of him preaching when he was an old, old man. You can tell it from the recording. And yet it's with power. And he was talking about this subject, witness in the power of the Spirit. And he was quoting and preaching from Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. And here's what it says there. And we are his witnesses of these things. That's Christians, believers. We are the Lord's witnesses to his death and resurrection. We are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And old Lloyd-Jones said something like this. He said, if you have the former without the latter, nothing will be done. He said, you can be witnesses of these things, but if you don't have the corresponding witness in hearts of the Holy Ghost, nothing will happen. We need the power of the Spirit. That's why it says in Revelation chapter 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. It's not just a matter of the bride, the church telling people, you need to be saved. We need the Holy Spirit to go forth with our preaching to make it effectual. Those tracts that you distribute, they will not only literally fall to the ground, as sometimes they do, but the words on them will also fall to the ground unless the Holy Spirit writes that word upon people's hearts. And he does. Thank God he does do that. But we must pray. We must pray for the power of the Spirit. And I'm not talking about charismatism. I'm not talking about the weirdness that you find out there with some people talking about the Holy Spirit and they're talking nonsense. I'm talking about what the Bible talks about. Luke chapter 11 verse 13, the Lord Jesus himself, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, he's talking to Christians, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. He said, well, we have the Holy Spirit when we're saved, don't we? Yes, we do. But are we filled with the Spirit? Have we got the power of the Spirit? That's what revival is, you know. Revival is just an extraordinary outpouring of that which is the norm. It's the norm. It's the work of the Spirit magnified to a large degree. That's what happens in revival days. There are copious showers of the Spirit poured out. That's what we need, friends. That's what I need in my ministry. That's what we all need. Now notice this very quickly. Time's moving on. We need this divine power to do this divine work. Therefore, it is not the number involved in any task which makes it efficient. Look at the text. Not by might. That simply means not by army. It's not the quantity of men who are involved in this rebuilding task that is going to make it effectual. And we need to learn this. You know, we can fall between two stools on this. You know, on one hand we say, well, you know, big numbers means that you're compromising. Not necessarily. I think to a large degree it can mean that in the day in which we're living, because a lot of people have big numbers by virtue of their compromise. It's all about, you know, how can we get them in, and when we get them in, how can we hold on to them? It's not praying the Lord will bring the right people in. It's just bring anybody and sundry. We don't really care. We don't care how they come. We don't care what they're like when they come. We don't care how they behave when they come, just as long as we can count on them being there. That's wrong. That's wrong. But sometimes we think, well, you know, our smallness represents faithfulness to God. That means we're being faithful, because we never see any success in terms of numbers. And that is also equally wrong. Because as I look at the scripture, I see that the Lord, when he blesses, when he saves souls, you know, by virtue of that, there are more numbers. You know, people often misunderstand me in our church when I talk about, we're not in the numbers game. The numbers game is just a matter of, you know, count heads, and that's all that matters. That's the bottom line. Numbers. It's like a business. You know, numbers. All about crunching the numbers. No, it's not. But do I want numbers? Sure. You better believe we want numbers. We want people to come in. Don't you want people to be blessed? Don't you want Christians to be in a better situation than they're in? Wouldn't you rather have folks come and support a church like this as sitting off here, there, and yonder with Dad as the pastor preaching to his own family? Wouldn't you rather have that? Because that's what's happening, folks, all over this country. All these mavericks out there who imagine that they're preachers and they've got the gift to preach the word, and nobody believes that but themselves. See, any man who's called of God, I believe that not only will God confirm that, but God will confirm that by the endorsement of his people in the church. Men's gifts are recognized by others. The proverb says that a man's gifts maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. You don't have to push doors open. The Lord will open the doors. If you're called of God, God will give you a people to preach to. I believe that with all my heart. But we're not going to compromise in order to do that, or we will not succeed. As far as God's standard of success is concerned, not by might, it's not by the sheer weight of numbers, it is by my spirit. Nor is it the strength of one special individual that brings victory. Not by might, not by army, weight of numbers, nor by power. The idea there in verse 6, when it talks about power, is the power of an individual. Basically, it's this. Zerubbabel, it's not because you're involved in the work that it's going to succeed. It's not by your power. It's not by the strength of one special individual. It's not because of who the pastor is or isn't. It's not because of the sheer weight of numbers working at the building. It's the power of the Spirit. You apply that to the church. It's not the weight of numbers in a congregation. It's not the gifts of the preacher that's going to build the church. I do believe God uses preaching. He will employ preaching to build his church. But we need the power of the Holy Ghost to go before us and to go with us. And I believe I have the weight of church history behind me in believing that. For godly men who preach the word believed that they needed the power of the Holy Ghost. We sang a hymn this morning, written by Robert Murray McShane. McShane was a mighty man of God. And I loved nothing better when I lived in Scotland than when people would come to visit, driving over to the other side of the country and showing them his church and his grave. Not because there's any, it's not a shrine, it's not because there's any special sort of aura about the place, but it's just a very special thing to think about the ministry of that man in that place. And among other things that were said of McShane, he was a man of prayer. And there was someone visited that church after McShane had been gone. He died very young, 29, of typhus. And the caretaker had sat under his ministry. He knew McShane very well. And someone said to the caretaker, getting a guided tour of the church building, what do you think was the secret of Robert McShane's ministry? What do you think was really at the heart of it? And he said to the man, do you see that chair? That's McShane's chair. He said, kneel down there. And the man kneeled down. He said, now close your eyes and raise your hands to heaven and let the tears flow. And he said, cry to God for the power of the Spirit upon your ministry. Because he said that was the secret of McShane's power. He said, I couldn't tell you the hours that that man spent at that chair praying for souls in Dundee and in this church. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, any work that's built on a man is doomed to failure. And any work that's built by a man is doomed to failure. It must be the Lord upon whom we depend. There's a curse actually upon those who depend on the flesh. God said it in Jeremiah 17 verse 5. And you can read it for yourself there. Jeremiah 17 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. But then verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Who are we looking to? Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? In Ezekiel 37, we read that it was the breath from heaven that made the dead bones to live. When Jesus talked to the disciples before he went to heaven, Acts 1 verse 8, he said, to be witnesses, you need the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you. Here is the enablement provided for us. And oh, that we could have that which the disciples had, when the Bible says in Mark 16 verse 20, that they went everywhere and preached the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord working with them. That's what we need. In Acts 11 verse 21, we're told that it was the Lord working that made the difference. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. There you have numbers. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. Why? Because they brought in this special evangelist who was a great man? No. The hand of the Lord was with them. That is what we need. And with this I'll finish. There's the enlargement promised to the work. There's the enablement provided for the work. It is the Spirit. But there's the enlargement promised to the work. Verse 7 of Zechariah 4 and also verse 9. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? That's the leader of the building project. Thou shalt become a plain. The mountain would be removed. There would be a highway for the forward movement of the work. No obstacle in the way. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. I should explain that the headstone has nothing to do with the cemetery, nothing to do with the graveyard. The headstone here is the capstone. It was the last stone put in place when the building was finished. The stone which the builders rejected is become the headstone of the corner. Psalm 118, speaking of Christ. In other words, Zerubbabel, you're going to see this work completed. And what will they shout? Grace, grace unto it. It's God that's done it. We're giving all the glory to his free grace. And then look at verse 9. The word of the Lord said, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. He was in on it at the start. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. The foundation of the work had been laid. The base for the work was there. Now God promised the entire structure would be completed. And friends, anything that God promises to do is an absolute certainty. His word is sure. He will build his church. I believe he'll build it in its local expression. Churches like this, all over this country. This is what we need. This is what is needed in our day. If you look at this portion, you'll see that the builders in Jerusalem were able to work with confidence because the mountain of difficulty God promised would be removed. A plain, a flat place would be there instead. Instead of Washington State, it would be Illinois. Instead of the mountain, it would be a plain, flat. So that there would be no obstacle to forward progress. The capstone, the headstone, was going to be put in place, signifying that the building was finished, it was complete. Now God promised this. So what did they do? Sit back, fold their arms, do nothing, wait for the structure to erect itself. Oh, the Lord's going to do the work, we'll just wait for it. No, that's what some people would say, I think. That's what some Christians seem to believe today, according to what we see. No, they got busy. They got to work at the building. You can check it out in Ezra chapter 5 and verse 2. They prospered. The building was done. Notice what it says. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. And chapter 6, verse 14 points out that the work was finished. Remember the ministry of Paul. God promised Paul, he said, be not afraid, but speak. And hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. So what did Paul do? Did he just say, well, that's great, Lord, that's good, we'll wait for it all to happen? No, he went forth and preached. God's promise to save souls doesn't make us indolent and lazy. It encourages us. God's going to save a people. Let's get busy reaching them. Let's get busy evangelizing the people. That doesn't discourage me in preaching. It encourages me to believe that God has a people that he's going to save. The success of the gospel is a great encouragement to missions and evangelism. God builds the church. God saves men. He uses his people, means, to bring his great purposes to fruition. See, I believe in a God who not only ordains and elects us to salvation, he also elects the means. He elects the means. My father was actually saved through a woman in the Salvation Army talking to him about Christ. God can use any of us to get the gospel out if we're willing to be used. It was God who began the work of building the temple, we learn from Ezra chapter 1. There was a stirring up of the heart of Cyrus to speak to the people. But notice in Haggai 1 verse 14, and here we're going to finish, it was God who completed the work by his mighty spirit. Remember what it says? He stirred up the heart of Cyrus. Now look at Haggai 1 verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Josedech, the son of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And what did they do? And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. The Lord stirred them up to work for him. May the Lord stir us up to work for him. It's not just a matter of stirring yourself up to work for him. You know, I've tried that. It doesn't work. I have a hard time stirring myself up. It is the Lord that must stir us up. If the Lord stirs our hearts, they'll be stirred indeed. And may he use his word today to do that. And may we ever be mindful of these great words. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It doesn't matter what it is that you're engaged in. It doesn't matter what ministry it is that you attempt for God. Remember this. It's not by might, and it's not by power. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. May we know that power of the Spirit. May the Lord grant to us more of the power of the Spirit in our work for his name's sake. Amen.